Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope everyone is doing well this morning. We're in the middle of a series called The Armor of God, in which we're looking at a passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 6. That's what we're going to be studying once again today. The focus of this series that we've been in is looking deeper at a passage of Scripture that uses the armor of a Roman soldier as a metaphor to describe all of the benefits and privileges and resources that God has given to every single Christian through the gospel. Because when we look at that picture of armor, we begin to learn that like a soldier, we too are in a battle, not a physical one, but a spiritual one. And the Bible tells us that there are forces that are working against us, spiritual forces, that see us as targets to destroy. But God has told us that he's not left us alone in this battle. He fights with us and he fights for us. And not only that, he's provided us with spiritual armor to protect us. So in this series, we've been looking at the details of this spiritual armor given by God. And by examining the metaphor, every detail that we look at, every piece of armor that we look at, helps us to understand all the different benefits and resources that God has given to us and the ways in which we can apply them to our lives. So each week in this series, we have been looking at one specific element of this armor. So as we begin this fourth week in the series, will you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." That is our passage for this morning. You may be seated. Now, the element of armor that we're going to be looking at this morning is the shield of faith. For the whole time in this series, I've told you about this children's armor that I coveted as a child, that I bought as an adult. And so this week I brought with you the shield of faith in the costume kit. Looks like this. It's obviously very small, can't really protect you of anything. I don't have much use for something like this. In fact, this week I found a use. I used it to transport donuts from the kitchen to my office, so it's helpful in that regard. But obviously a shield in Roman warfare would be much bigger than that. But you might be surprised at how much bigger it would be. Because of movies like The Gladiator, we might think that a Roman shield is about something like this, like the size of a trash can lid. But in reality, the kind of shield that we're talking about here in Ephesians could be better described as a door. It looked like this. The Roman soldiers were well known for their shields. They were called scutum. They were 2.5 feet wide. They were 4.5 feet tall. These shields, they were made out of planks of wood that were joined together. They were covered in leather skins, and then they were fortified with metal. So these were some beefy shields. It's no wonder that the passage says to take up the shield, because these shields were large enough, they were bulky enough and heavy enough that they weren't carried around at all times. They were taken up when they were needed. These shields, they were taken up in very specific ways because the Roman army was known for their advanced tactics in warfare, and these tactics involved these door-like shields. During battle, the Roman army, they had these formations that made them very effective in war. The soldiers, one of these formations, the soldiers would align themselves in such a way where these shields would overlap with one another on the left and the right, and it would create an almost impenetrable wall that would protect them from their enemy. So side by side, they would advance, and because of the size of these shields, they were protected behind them. But this wasn't the only formation that the Roman army would use with their shields. There was also another one called the testudo formation. In English, it translates to tortoise. And what this was that at certain times, not only did they align themselves side by side to protect the front, but they also protected the left side and the right side. And there were some soldiers that stood behind them and took their shields and put them over the top like a roof. Here's a picture of it. This is what it would look like. You see why they call it the tortoise formation? It looks like a turtle shell. And what this formation did is that it would protect the soldiers from attacks on all sides, but it would also provide protection from attacks coming from above as well. You see, one of the strategies that enemies came up with to try to disrupt the formations was to use a specific weapon called the plumbago. In English, it's called darts. They were more like mini javelins. And what the enemy would do is that they would hurl these little javelins and they would try to get the soldiers as they advanced in these formations. And the goal of these arrows was not to take out the soldiers necessarily. If they happened to take out a soldier in the process, that was a bonus. But the purpose of these plumbago was to break up the line. It was to distract the soldiers. It was to in some way disrupt them from their advance. So sometimes these enemies, rather than just throwing regular javelins, they would dip the javelin in pitch or tar, and then they would set it on fire, and then they would throw these flaming plumbago at the enemy. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be a soldier having these flaming arrows thrown at you? One time when I was living in South Carolina, I was at a 4th of July party, and one of my friends, who's one of those I like fireworks / I'm a pyromaniac type of people, he said that he was going to put on the firework display. But he didn't secure the Roman candles properly, so when he lit it all, they fell over and they started shooting at everybody at the picnic. So in this backyard, people are running for cover, people are throwing their hot dogs, they're hiding under tables. This is the intended effect of the flaming darts. They were thrown at the enemy to get them off track. They wanted to slow down their advance. They wanted to break up the line. They wanted to distract them from their objective. They wanted to create chaos and fear where the soldiers once had confidence and resolve. So they would throw these darts to try to pin them down, and they would light these darts on fire to try to make the threat even greater. So if you notice in our passage here in Ephesians, not only are we told to pick up the shield of faith, we are also told that with this shield, we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, this is the only piece of armor that's mentioned that has a specific danger included that it can protect against. And the danger mentioned here is that the devil, that's who the evil one is, the devil is pictured as one of these enemies who is throwing flaming darts. But instead of throwing them at Roman soldiers, he is throwing them at you and me. You see that? So the question that's raised here is, what are these flaming darts in our lives, and how do we extinguish them? That's what we're going to try to understand the rest of our time this morning. So let's start with these flaming darts. Remember, in war, the primary objective of these flaming darts was not to take out the soldiers. The flaming darts were designed to slow them down, to get them off track, to break up their unity, to halt their advance. So imagine if you were on the battlefield and all of a sudden somebody started throwing these flaming arrows at you, what would your gut reaction as a human being be? I don't know about you, mine would be to stop, to hide, or to retreat, right? And that's exactly what the enemy wants, both in war and in our spiritual life. When it comes to the devil and his opposition against us, his main objective, if he can't take us out, is to slow us down, is to get us off track, is to break up our unity and hinder any progress. And in order to do that, the devil will throw anything he can in our direction to distract us, even if it means setting everything on fire. So, to answer the question, what are these flaming darts of the devil in our lives? Well, here's my answer. The flaming darts of the devil can be anything that shows up in you or in your life that causes you to stop, hide, or retreat from observing God's commands or obeying God's prompting. Now, notice in this definition, I said can be, not always is. Because there are going to be things that come into your life, and there are going to be things that light our lives on fire that are not from the devil. Sometimes the fires that happen in our lives, they come from very clear sources. You can say, that person did this to me. You can say, that situation caused this. Or if you're anything like me, there are plenty of fires in my life that I started myself. So not every fire in your life comes from the devil, but he certainly can use them. Or He can start new ones. Because the primary objective of the devil is to get us to stop, hide, or retreat in some way. And he will throw any fire that he can into your life because his main objective is to get you off of your main objective. And as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, our main objective is to observe God's commands and be obedient to God's promptings. So let's talk about this for a second. When it comes to the way that we as Christians live our lives, our conduct, our character, a lot of our decision making is informed by what God has shown us through the Bible and how God prompts us through His Spirit. And our responsibility as Christians is to make sure that we line up with what God has laid out. And God promised that we are not alone in this endeavor. He promised that He gave us His Holy Spirit, who helps us identify the changes that we need to make and help us to make those changes in our lives. So to keep with the soldier analogy, think of this as carrying out the orders that we've been given from our commanding officers. But our enemy, the devil, doesn't want us to follow these orders. He doesn't want us to obey God with our lives. So whenever he sees us doing that, he might throw a flaming dart at us to try to knock us off course. And listen, if the ultimate goal of the devil is to get us to stop or hide or retreat from obeying God's commands and his promptings, then he might not throw the flaming dart at you. He might throw it at something else, like your calendar, for instance. Maybe in your life, things have gotten so busy that without even realizing it, your busy calendar has caused you to stop some important things in your life. Maybe you made a New Year's resolution that you were going to read your Bible more this year. You're going to invest in your spiritual life this year. But if we were to go to your house right now and pick up that daily devotional that you bought for 2019, what we might find is that the bookmark is stuck at January 4th. Now, maybe because of your busy schedule, you stopped that thing you resolved you were going to do. Well, whatever happened on January 5th and 6th, and 7th, and 8th, that kept you from reading your Bible, that kept you from investing in your spiritual life, maybe all that stuff, maybe that was darts from the devil. Maybe the devil is watching your life, and they're like, uh-oh, they're about to read their Bible. Quick, phone call. Quick, wake that baby up. Quick, distract them with their phone, right? Maybe the devil sees you trying to get yourself to Bible study, and the devil's like, uh-oh, they're trying to go to church. Traffic jam, winter snow warning, kid number two threw up in the back seat, right? If the ultimate goal of the devil is to try to stop you from doing the things that God wants you to do, isn't it entirely possible that all the little things that keep you from doing the big things, isn't it possible that those could be darts from the devil? I mean, you might not ever consciously decide that you're going to stop going to church. But if you were to look at your calendar over the last year and see all the places that you were gone, it might look like you stopped. But what actually happened is your calendar was set on fire. You got really busy, and without even realizing it, you stopped. Maybe this is how the devil uses his dart. He tries to get you off of your mission. There's an interaction in Jesus' life where he's getting close to where he's going to die on the cross. And he knows this because he's God. But nobody else knows this. So he's been dropping these hints to his disciples about what's going to happen in the future. And then in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus starts to tell them more clearly and repeatedly what is going to happen to him in the future. Matthew 16 says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." See what I mean? Pretty clear. Jesus is saying, here's the plan, guys. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The elders are going to turn on me. They're going to kill me. But I'm going to be raised back to life again on the third day. This is like Babe Ruth calling his home run shot before he hit it. But look what happens next. After Jesus tells his disciples, it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Which is an understandable reaction when somebody hears their friend talking about how they're going to die real soon, right? But you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Notice how Jesus calls Peter a hindrance. As innocent and well-meaning as Peter may have been, his suggestion was for Jesus to stop the mission. That's why Jesus explains, "Your suggestion, Peter, is not to do what God commands, it's to do what you want." You see that? And then notice, Jesus is talking to Peter, but he is addressing Satan. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." It's as if Jesus can see through this entire situation and recognize that Peter's suggestion to stop the mission was not actually Peter's idea. It was a dart from the devil. You see that? You see how even Jesus, Satan was trying to get him off his mission. The devil was trying to stop Jesus from what God was trying to do in his life. So he throws a flaming dart in the form of a friend named Peter. You see, the devil's darts can come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. That's why defining them can be tricky. Because the flaming darts of the devil, they can be anything that causes you to stop, to hide, or retreat. And these things aren't just limited to the things that happen in your life around you, but they can also be the things that happen within you. Maybe there's an attitude or a behavior, something that's going on in your life where deep down, you know that you are not observing what God is commanding. And every time this issue comes up, it makes you feel uncomfortable, makes you feel guilty, makes you feel defensive. And you start to think that the people around you keep bringing this up on purpose, where in reality, you're just really sensitive about it because in your heart, you know that you need to address this thing in your life. You ever have something like this in your life before? And from time to time, you tell yourself, all right, this time I'm going to do something about it. This time I'm going to address this thing once and for all. But as soon as you get to that point where you are finally ready to confront this thing, you get this overwhelming wave of fear and doubt and anxiety. And then all the what ifs and the what abouts, they start to consume your thinking to the point where whatever resolve you had for finally addressing this issue in your life, it's starting to wither away. Have you ever had that happen in your life? What if all of those fears and anxieties, all those what ifs and what abouts, what if all those plaguing doubts and sleepless nights that are causing you to shrink back and hide and retreat from addressing that thing that you know God has clearly commanded you, what if all those things are the flaming darts of the devil? What if the devil, every time he sees that you're about to make a move of obedience, the devil is the one who throws the doubts at you. The devil is the one who throws the fears at you. The devil is the one throwing all those what ifs and what abouts at you. Have you ever thought about that? Now, once again, can be, not always is. Plaguing doubts and fear, second guessing, anxiety, they aren't always from the devil. But sometimes they can be flaming darts. Martin Luther, 16th century theologian, often referred to as the father of the Protestant Reformation, while he was standing against the injustices of the religious institutions of his day, he writes in his diaries that he was plagued with all kinds of insecurity and doubt and fear and anxiety. And in his diaries, he actually calls those things the flaming darts that the devil has thrown into his life. Remember, if the devil's ultimate goal is to get us to stop or hide or retreat from what God is trying to do in our lives, then a great weapon would be to use those things that create turmoil inside of us, like insecurity and fear and doubt and anxiety. And those might not be the only internal darts that he uses. Maybe for you, it's not those ones. Maybe for you, the internal darts that he's thrown at you are anger, bitterness, resentment, jealousy, those kind of things, if they are left unaddressed, they can grow into a fire inside of you that are capable of getting us to stop, hide, or retreat from what God is trying to do in our lives. Now, understanding that this is how dirty the devil likes to fight, This might provide some explanations to why doing the right thing often feels so hard. You ever feel that way? That every time you're ready to do the thing that God wants you to do, every time you're ready to do the right thing, something always seems to happen. Something always seems to get in the way. Something always seems to make it difficult. It is never easy. Well, if you ever feel that way, you're not the only one. The Apostle Paul writes, "Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me." And one of the explanations for this is that the devil takes every opportunity to get you to stop, hide, or retreat from doing what God wants you to do. So he throws flaming darts into your life. That's why it feels so hard to do what God wants you to do sometimes. I read one author that said that we should take these flaming darts that the devil throws into our lives and we should view them as compliments. To which we all think together, keep your compliments to yourself, right? Life's hard enough. Sometimes I wish that the stuff that was going on in my life would stop. Sometimes I wish I could hide from my problems. Sometimes I wish that I could go on a retreat from the stuff that's happening to me. But today the little pastor's making me feel guilty about all that stuff. The reason the author calls the flaming darts of the devil compliments is because in war, the enemy focuses their attack on targets that are the biggest threats. So maybe the reason that it feels so hard to do the thing that God is urging you to do is because the devil sees that what you're about to do is a threat. The ground that you are about to take might be hard for him to get back. So the devil's like, oh man, they're starting to take their faith seriously. They're thinking about baptism. We better throw everything we got at them. Doubts, questions, dissenting family members, busy schedules, ready, aim, fire. Oh man, they're starting to look at their finances. They're thinking about regularly giving to God. Get the excuses. Get the sudden expenses. Ready, aim, fire. Our obedience to God gets the attention of the devil. And sometimes his work against us is confirmation of God's work in us. So we can take it as a compliment because of what God has done or what is doing in your life or what he's about to do in your life. The devil sees you as a threat worthy of his attention. There's a passage in the book of Acts where these people have an encounter with an evil spirit. An evil spirit is one of those spiritual forces that work for the devil against us. And in this encounter, it says, the evil spirits answered them and said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I recognize, but who are you? Now, of course, the evil spirits recognize Jesus. He's the Son of God. But this evil spirit also says, Paul, I recognize. And what's so striking about this is that Paul, he's just a dude. He's a dude who got his life changed by God and then spent the rest of his life obeying God. And God used his obedient life in such a way that the evil spirits now know him by name. Think about that. Because of Paul's obedient life, he was infamous in the underworld. I imagine the devil going around with bulletins and flyers telling all the army, hey, wanted, Paul of Tarsus. And Paul should take that kind of notoriety as a compliment. What if you and I surrendered our lives in such a way that the evil spirits knew our name as well? That our obedient life in the hand of a powerful God became such an effective tool for God's work that the enemy saw it as a threat. Or what if we decided as a church that we were going to give our church to serving God in such a way that we became such a force for the kingdom of God that the devil would see Peters Creek Baptist Church as a threat? What do you think God could do with that kind of obedience? But listen, you do know what happens to threats, right? The enemy focuses their attacks on them. Listen to how Paul describes some of the stuff that happened in his life. He says, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again, and 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. Now, do you think all this is because he just happens to be the most unlucky man ever lived? Or do you think there was an enemy working against him throwing any and everything at him, trying to set his life on fire to get him to stop, hide, or retreat from a life of obedience because he was seen as a threat. Here's the reality. The flaming darts of the devil can be little things, like traffic, busy schedules, inconveniences, things that get us off track. Flaming darts can also be internal things, like doubt, insecurity, fear. And these flaming darts can also be big, painful things, like this, kind of things that turn your whole life upside down. It is entirely possible that maybe the most painful experience in your life, those were attempts of the devil to try to get you to stop and hide or retreat because he sees your obedience as a threat. And the closer we get to storming the enemy, the more fierce his attacks become. So maybe that's why all that overwhelming stuff came into your life. Maybe that's why that doctor's report came, that pink slip from work, that barrage of temptations. Maybe that's why the marriage fell apart. Maybe all of that was the frantic attack from an enemy who saw your obedience as a threat and tried to take you out of the fight. Peter's Creek, stay in the fight. Because even though it hurts, it'll be worth it. The same Apostle Paul who went through all that suffering, is the same one who wrote the part about taking on the armor of God. He's the same one who writes this. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." And we look at this and we say, "What do you mean light momentary affliction, Paul? The stuff that happened to you wasn't light." We say, "Look at the stuff in my life. This isn't light." Notice the word comparison. He says, "As heavy as the stuff is that's being thrown at you right now, one day, when you experience everything that God has been storing up for you, by comparison, you will see this stuff as light and momentary." Now, I know that's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around, especially when you're going through the hard stuff right now. But the Bible sometimes uses the image of childbirth. Women often talk about childbirth. They say childbirth was the most painful thing that they've ever gone through, but what was waiting on the other side made every bit worth it. So it is with the flaming darts of the devil. One day, every bit will be worth it. But until then, Paul says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Wait, how can we look at things that we can't see, right? Hebrews chapter 11 helps us with this. Chapter 11 starts like this. It says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen." Here we are talking about unseen things again, but this time it's attached to a word that we're more familiar with, faith. Sometimes we think of the word faith in terms of belief, like faith is believing in something. And that understanding of faith is not wrong. I mean, just a few verses after this one, we read, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." See the correlation between faith and belief? So faith is believing. And in this chapter, faith is believing that not only does God exist, but he acts on behalf of his people. He rewards those who seek him. But this entire chapter in Hebrews, it also shows that faith is not just belief. In the very next verse after this one, we read, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark." Now, in this verse, we have our word faith. We also have the word unseen that we've been wondering about. And then we're introduced to a new element. This verse says that God told Noah about something that Noah could not see. And not only did Noah believe God, but he acted on that belief. He did something. In this case, he constructed an arky arky. And if you read the entirety of Hebrews chapter 11, you will see this exact pattern repeated over and over again. Faith coupled by action. Chapter goes on to say, "By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith, Moses left Egypt. By faith, Rahab hid the spies. By faith, Abraham offered up his son Isaac. So you see, in the Bible, faith is not just belief. Faith is acting on your belief even when you can't see. That's why one of the synonyms for faith is trust. Have you ever heard of a trust fall? We do these in the office with the pastors all the time. We've actually never done this, but a trust fall is one of those exercises where in your team you have somebody stand on a chair and then turn their back and fall backwards and trusting that their coworkers are going to catch them, right? The point of the exercise is that even though you can't see what's happening, you can still trust the outcome. When we look at our passage in Ephesians and see that we're told to take up the shield of faith, I think that the faith that this shield represents is referring to those times in our lives where, like Noah and Moses and Abraham, we are put in a situation where, because of our belief in God, we're called to act on that belief even though we can't see. It's those times in our lives where, like a trust fall, God is asking us to do something very specific. And we can't see the outcome of it. We can't see how it's going to work out. And we can't see all the details. But God says, trust me with this. That's the kind of faith that the shield of faith is referring to. And the reason that faith is called a shield is because in those moments, when we're going to act on what we believe and trust God for something, our enemy, the devil, he knows exactly how crucial those moments of trust are. So he does whatever he can to stop those moments from happening. He throws his flaming darts in your life to try to get you to stop, hide, or retreat when God wants you to trust and obey. The Roman army would douse their shields in water before they entered battle. And this water would saturate the leather that the shields were wrapped in, which in turn would extinguish the flaming darts before the fires could spread. I think this portion of the armor of God is teaching us that there are going to be moments in our lives where God is calling us to do something or change something or trust him for something very specific. And in those moments, the devil is going to try to set your world on fire to get you to stop or hide or retreat. But God says in those moments, what you need to do is you need to take up the shield of faith and you need to act on what that thing is that you're being called to do, trusting that as you move forward in obedience, those darts will be extinguished. Now, I don't know what that thing may be in your life right now. Maybe you know exactly what that thing is. Maybe you've been feeling it for a long time now. And maybe you've been hiding from it or retreating from it or you just stopped moving towards it. But maybe God is telling you this morning that you need to take up the shield of faith. You need to stand behind it and you need to start walking in obedience to whatever it is that God is calling you to do. Now, one of my goals for the sermon today was to get this one phrase stuck in your head. Detect the darts. Everybody say that with me. Detect the darts. Now, I want you to think about this week. And whenever it is this week where you're going to try to do the right thing, but then all these little things keep getting in your way, detect the darts. Because maybe right when you're just about ready to just give up, maybe it'll dawn on you, wait a minute, I see what's going on here. Get behind me, Satan. Traffic's not going to keep me from getting to church today. Detect the darts. I see what's going on here. That expense is not going to keep me from tithing. Get behind me, Satan. I see what's going on here. That busy schedule is not going to keep me from reading my Bible. I'll find another time. Get behind me, Satan. That fear welling up inside of me, it's not going to keep me from having that tough conversation. Get behind me, Satan. This week, whenever you're trying to do that thing that you know you ought to do, and it suddenly gets really hard to do it, detect the darts, take up your shield, and trust God for the next step. See that this morning? Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, you are a God who is not distant or aloof. But you have come to be a part of our lives. And more than that, you have come to save us, even when we didn't want it. And God, not only did you come to save us, but you love us so much that you didn't leave us the way that you found us. You wouldn't leave us unprotected, but you say that you fight for us and you fight with us and that you even protect us. And one of the ways that you've protected us is with all of these resources, all of these tools, all of these pieces of armor that can protect us from what the spiritual warfare that's happening around us. God, I pray that this week specifically, that you would etch this part of the armor of God into our minds so that when we're trying to do the right thing this week and all the little things and all the big things and all the hard things that get in the way, that try to get us to stop, try to get us to hide and retreat, God, I pray that you by your Holy Spirit would remind us to see what it is, that this might be a dart, that we need to pick up the shield and do the thing even though it's hard, even though it hurts, even though all the what-ifs are swirling in our head, knowing that you promise that that shield of faith will extinguish the dark. God, we thank you that you are a God who protects us against everything. We thank you that you're a God that not only that, you have already guaranteed us victory in the same way that you have had victory over death and sin in the resurrection of Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen.